Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we come unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and King, our Savior and Redeemer, our Head, our Rock, our Foundation, the one in whom we are safe from every foe, the one in whom we are righteous, and in whom we have life everlasting. We come in his name because thou hast given us unto him, and by his name hath called us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. And in him thou hast given unto us all things that belong to thy children. Thou hast given us even his Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, not the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but the Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit that witnesses with our spirit that we are thy children. That Spirit who comforts us as the great Comforter sent by Jesus Christ to reveal unto us all the things that are written in thy word and cause us who by nature can see nothing, who are blind, to see the things of the kingdom of heaven. And we who are deaf by nature to hear by faith the glad tidings of the gospel, and we who know nothing and are dead by nature to know thy promise and thy love in Christ. We thank thee for thy grace and mercy displayed in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that those mercies are new to us every morning, so that on this day, the Lord's day, as thou dost gather us in thy house, we might hear of those mercies again. We thank thee for our Savior's declaration of those mercies to us, as he has spoken to us in the Psalms this morning of the great hope of the Church of Jesus Christ, as he has revealed unto us the conquering of the heathen nations in the land of Canaan, and that the possession of that land came not by the strength of the sword or by the arm of man, but by thy sovereign grace and mercy in Christ. We thank thee that thou hast given unto us all our inheritance, all our heavenly inheritance of that heavenly Canaan through the finished work of our Savior. We thank thee for his sacrifice, which is the atonement for our sins, so that we who are vile and wretched in our transgressions, whose sins are filthy, might have in the blood of Jesus Christ the white robes of his righteousness to wear, and might be set before thee and before thy eyes, the eyes of the living God, the eyes which see all and which pierce even through to our very core and to the essence of our being. And before thine eyes we are righteous through and through. Not because we are, but because thou hast counted to us the perfect righteousness through and through of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, for this thy grace and this thy mercy in Christ. We pray thy blessing upon us as thou hast assembled us in thy house today. We thank thee for the privilege of coming up to Zion, of coming to thy courts, and of being gathered together as thy people. We know that this is a privilege contrary to what we deserve, for of ourselves we have obtained only casting out into outer darkness and the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not, and where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. But thou in thy mercy hast brought us unto thyself, and gathered us to thy holy hill, and assembled us together in thy presence, that we might hear thy word, that we might see our Savior as he is taught to us in the gospel of our salvation, and that we might praise thy name under our head and under our only high priest, Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, for this privilege. It is marvelous. We pray thy blessing then upon our worship, that thou wilt cause thy name to be glorified and honored. Cause us to worship thee in spirit and in truth by faith in Jesus Christ, who is the worshiper and who himself praises thy holy name. We pray, Father, that thou wilt open to us the scriptures also, and cause the word of life to be proclaimed unto us who are dead, us who are sinners, us who are wretched and miserable, we who die all the day and who are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, we who are full of iniquity and carry with us the corruption of our flesh. Wilt thou cause the words of eternal life to be proclaimed to us? Wilt thou speak to us in thy mercy for us, and comfort our comfortless hearts and souls? We pray thy blessing upon thy servant as he proclaims the holy gospel. Wilt thou give to him that gospel? Wilt thou give it to him anew this day? Wilt thou give it to him as the riches of Canaan? Wilt thou give it to him as the treasures in the treasure house new and old? We pray, Father, that he might speak truly, thus saith the Lord, and cause us to hear by faith. Open our ears and our hearts, which naturally are closed, that we might hear the glad tidings of our salvation in Christ. And cause by thy Spirit thy word to enter into our hearts and to be a balm unto us, that we sinners might have rest and the peace of knowing that we are commended to the Lord, that we belong unto him and are entrusted to him for safekeeping and for salvation and for care, so that we who cannot keep ourselves, we who are sinners and would fall into destruction every moment anew, are kept by the sovereign power of Jesus Christ according to thy everlasting grace. We pray, Father, that this might be our comfort and that it might cheer us in all of our earthly sojourn, and remember us in our sojourn. We pray thy blessing upon us in our sicknesses and pains, in our afflictions of the body and of the soul. Remember the sick in our midst. We pray thy continued blessing upon Deb. Wilt thou restore her to health according to thy will, and in the meantime, as she awaits the medical procedures, wilt thou give unto her patience and grace, and remember all of us in our afflictions, for we see that we lie in the midst of death. We see that our days are very brief, and that we flourish for a time as the grass and the flower of the field, but then quickly fade. We thank thee that in this thy word abideth forever, for it is established in the heavens. Thy promise cannot fail. And that promise carries us through all of our earthly life, all of our living and dying, and carries us even into heaven itself. For thy promises are yea and amen in Jesus Christ, for he is thy promise. We pray then, Father, that thou wilt comfort us in the midst of our sojourn. Remember us also in our stations and callings that thou hast given, in our families, in our single life, in our work, in our homes, in our friendships, in all of those places that thou hast set us in this world. We pray that thou wilt cause that in all of these things thy name might be glorified and honored. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt give unto us the obedience and gratitude of those who are redeemed in the blood of Christ and justified by faith alone. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt forgive our sins, blotting them out in our Savior's blood. Wilt thou cover us and give to us the assurance that we are righteous indeed for Jesus' sake. For the just shall live by faith, not by the deeds of the law, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ the righteous. We pray, Father, that thou wilt comfort us with this gospel. Wilt thou hear our prayer? Wilt thou answer us in the abundance of thy mercy? For we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. turn now to Psalm 44. Psalm 44. This time we'll sing verses 9 through 16. After the psalmist has recounted the victories of God's people in days of old, as God led them into the land of Canaan, now the psalmist, with his people, sings of being cast off by God. Verse 9, "But now we are cast off by thee, and us thou puttest to shame. The people of God, the nation of Israel, was beset by her foes, who made constant war against her, so that they were likened," verse 11, "to sheep for meat, and cast among the heathen." That was not only true of the church in the Old Testament, but that was a picture and type of the church in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8 will quote from Psalm 44, verses 22 and 23, or 22 rather, "Yea, for thy sake were killed all day, counted as slaughter sheep." And that shows that the life of the church in the world yet today is the life of reproach, the life of persecution, the life of no apparent victory. But the truth regarding the church is that even though she is beset by her foes, she has the constant victory through Jesus Christ. And the Lord sings of that as the head of his people in verse 20. If we, God's name, have forgot, with the implication we have not because we have not forgotten it, but because Jesus has not. And then verse 26, "Rise for our help and us redeem, e'en for thy mercy's sake." And there is the victory of the church, the mercies of God in Christ. At this time then, we'll sing verses 9 through 16 of Psalm 44. We turn in God's Word this morning to Acts chapter 14. Acts 14. We read again of the events of Paul's first missionary journey. After he had left from Antioch in Pisidia, and the sermon that he preached in Antioch is recorded in Acts 13, then he came to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, and in our text today we come to the end of that first missionary journey, but we will reread some of the events of that journey in Acts 14. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles, and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully, and to stone them, they were ware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes, and ran in among the people, crying out, and saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. This is the word of our God, inspired and infallible. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. The text we consider this morning is verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we are now following along with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas as they complete their first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas had been sent out at the beginning of Acts chapter 13 from the city of Antioch. They had traveled to the island of Cyprus and then had spent most of their time in Antioch in Pisidia and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. They had preached the gospel to those four churches in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe that we know today as the Galatian churches, being located in that region of Galatia. Now in our text before us this morning, Paul and Barnabas have finished visiting those cities and are making their way back to the sending church in the other Antioch. But as they make their way back, they return for a visit to each of the cities that they had established. And so the Apostle and Barnabas are in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and Antioch in the text before us. As they return through these churches, they establish them or they institute them as instituted churches of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. They establish those churches by ordaining elders in every city. The language that we would use today to describe what they were before the ordination of elders is fellowships. Those churches were fellowships, not yet instituted officially in her offices, but now as the Apostle and Barnabas return through the Galatian churches, they institute them as established churches in the world by ordaining elders in those cities. And then the Apostle and Barnabas return to the sending church in Antioch and rehearse the great things that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. In our text before us this morning, we have, as it were, the Apostle and Barnabas' last words to these churches of Galatia on their first missionary journey. And their last words were these, "We commend you to the Lord." That's the main idea in our text in verse 23. They commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. It is a touching, a spiritually touching and spiritually deep truth. The apostle commended the churches of Jesus Christ to Jesus Christ the Lord on whom they believed. There is great comfort for the church of Jesus Christ in being commended to the Lord. And that is the word of the gospel for remnant Reformed Church yet today, and for every true church of Jesus Christ over the length and breadth of the world, that the church of Jesus Christ is commended to the Lord. There is her safety, there is her protection in the midst of all kinds of suffering, tribulation, reproach, and dying, in the midst of her sinfulness and her iniquity. The churches of the Lord Jesus Christ are commended to the Lord, and there they are safe, and there they have peace. And so we consider this touching final word of the apostle to the churches of Galatia on his first missionary journey this morning under the theme, commended to the Lord. In the first place, consider the meaning. In the second place, the circumstances. And in the third place, the means. Commended to the Lord, the meaning, the circumstances, and the means. We begin then with the meaning of being commended to the Lord. The main clause in our text is that last clause, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Everything else that comes before supports that main clause, having ordained elders in every church, having prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord. That's the main clause and the main idea of the text. This was the last thing the apostles did on their missionary journey. They commended the Galatian churches to the Lord. What does it mean to commend something to the Lord? The word commend means to entrust something to someone for safekeeping, for protection, and for care. When one commends something to another, he takes something that is precious, something that is valuable, and he entrusts that precious thing to another so that that other might keep that precious thing safe, that he might protect that precious thing, that he might care for it. The idea of commending is to entrust what is precious to another for safekeeping. And there are all kinds of examples of that commending in our daily life. When we bring a paycheck to the bank, that is a form of commending. We take something that has some value, that paycheck, and we entrust it to the bank for safekeeping, for protection, and for whatever else. Or, to use an example that touches our hearts more, when parents bring their children to grandma's house for a sleepover, they entrust those children to grandpa and grandma for the night. They bring those precious children, they give them over to grandpa and grandma for their safekeeping, for their care, for their fellowship together. That's the idea of commending. Something precious is given over and entrusted to another for safekeeping, protection, and care. Paul and Barnabas here commend the churches of Galatia to the Lord. Those churches were precious. Those were the people of God. They were the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, now instituted in this world as official churches in the world. Paul and Barnabas took those precious churches and they entrusted them to the Lord. The Lord here is Jesus Christ, that risen and ascended Lord who sits on the right hand of his Father in heaven. The apostle took the churches of Christ and commended, entrusted those churches to the Lord for his safekeeping, for his protection, and for his care. Now what is emphasized in this matter of commending and entrusting of the churches to Jesus Christ is how personal and how present the Lord was in having these churches commended to him. That is, when the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, Barnabas being called an apostle in the passage because he was a helper of the apostle Paul, when the apostles commended these churches to the Lord, Jesus was right there. Jesus was among them. The emphasis is on how personal and how present the Lord Jesus Christ was. The word that the Holy Spirit uses for entrusting here, the word commend, means to set before. There was Jesus right there. And the apostles set the churches before Jesus in entrusting those churches to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's dimly evident in our commending things to each other. With that example of the bank, again, when you take the paycheck and you give it to the bank representative at the bank, that bank representative is right there. There's a personal presence of the representative of the bank so that you hand it to him. Or when mom and dad bring the grandchildren to grandpa and grandma's house, then there's grandma receiving the children at the door and they hand those children over to grandma. You can see her. She's right there in the doorway. That's the idea of this setting before. What is precious is taken and is set before the one who is right there. That's the way it was for Paul and Barnabas in commending these churches of Galatia to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's right there, just there, in heaven. There he is. The idea of Jesus here is not an empty concept. The idea of Jesus, the Lord here, is not some merely academic idea. But the Lord Jesus Christ is a real man. The Lord Jesus Christ exists. The Lord Jesus Christ sits there at the right hand of God. It's not merely an idea, not merely some concept that they're dealing with, but the churches are given to that Lord Jesus Christ who is personally present there with them. The Apostle Paul had seen Jesus with his own eyes as Jesus had appeared to him on the road to Damascus. The Apostle Paul saw Jesus and heard Jesus with his own ears as he studied for years in the Arabian desert, as he learned from Jesus his seminary education, as it were. The Apostle Paul had seen and heard Jesus directly, which was true of all of the apostles, all of the those who were appointed by the Lord. Peter had seen the Lord with his own eyes, walked after his footsteps with him, had seen him risen from the dead and saw him ascend into heaven. The apostles had seen the Lord, and now they knew that Lord. They knew he was just there in heaven, sitting right there at the right hand of God. There he is. The churches of Galatia, the members of those churches, they had never seen Jesus with their own eyes, or earthly eyes. They had never heard Jesus with their own ears. Probably for many of them, they didn't even know there was such a person as Jesus. Perhaps the news of Jesus and his miracles had not reached them in Lystra and Iconium and Antioch and Derbe. But now they knew him. Now his record had been proclaimed to them. They had heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they knew all about his life and his death. Now they knew the meaning of that life and death as redemption for the people of God. Now they knew Jesus Christ, and they had seen him and heard him by faith. They knew this Lord. It was the Lord in whom they believed. And so when the apostle says to them, I commend you to the Lord, I entrust you, precious church of Jesus Christ, to the Lord for his safekeeping and for his care. Jesus was right there. They knew him. They saw him. They heard him by faith. Though he sits at the right hand of God, he was among them by his word and spirit. Their being commended to the Lord was a great comfort then to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This being commended to the Lord does not mean that something new happened for the church now, as if before the church did not belong to Jesus Christ and was not entrusted to his care, and now after they're commending to the Lord, now they are commended to his care. But rather, when the apostles spoke of commending the churches to the Lord, they were simply speaking the reality of that which was already true. The church of Jesus Christ already belongs to him. The churches in Galatia already belonged to him. Remnant Reformed Church already belongs to him. When one is commended to the Lord, that does not initiate something in the life of the church, but that is the declaration and the revelation of what is already true for the church of Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas were leaving, but Paul and Barnabas said to the church, we commend you to the Lord because that's to whom you belong. You are already his possession. The apostles could commend the Galatian churches to the Lord because God had already appointed the Galatian churches to belong to the Lord. The spiritual reality behind being commended to the Lord is that the church belongs to Jesus Christ. She really is his church. That's emphasized in our text by the word in or on in the text, on whom they believed. That word on is literally the word into. They believed into the Lord Jesus Christ, as you may have heard before. One common construction of believing in Jesus in the Greek New Testament is believing into Jesus. The idea of that word into is that the church of Jesus Christ is united to him. She belongs to him. She is one with him. He is the head and she is the members of the body. He is the cornerstone, and she is the living stones built upon him. He is the bridegroom, and she is the bride. There is a real union and unity between the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. That's expressed by that believing into the Lord Jesus Christ. It expresses that union. And that union between the church and the Lord Jesus Christ is an eternal union. this oneness between Christ and His church is a oneness from eternity. There never was a time when the church was not in Jesus Christ, because God's election of His church from all eternity was election in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 4 and many other passages, according as He hath chosen us in Him from before the foundation of the world. And Isaiah 42, behold mine elect, who is Jesus Christ, my servant, whom I have chosen. Jesus is the elect of God, and God's people are elect in Him, chosen in Him as the head. As our confessions speak, in the Canons of Dort, Head 1, Article 7, in God's decree of election, He gave us to Christ to be our head and our mediator. That's a marvelous understanding of election. In election, God did not simply pluck isolated individuals, but in election, God chose us in Christ to be His body, so that from all eternity He was already our head and already our mediator. From all eternity we belonged to God through that mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. When the apostles here then commend the church to the Lord, they are simply speaking according to the reality of what God had already appointed. From all eternity you have belonged to Christ. You have been entrusted to Him. That belonging to Christ was true in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born, He came in our flesh. He was Emmanuel and is Emmanuel, God with us. And the mystery, the wonder of that miracle of the incarnation of the Lord is that we belonged to Him. In all of His life and in all of His death, we belonged to Him. We were one with Him. Though we were not born yet, we were one with Him in His life and death upon the earth. In all of His obeying, He was obeying for us. And in His dying, He was dying for us. So that the Apostle Paul in Romans 6 says this deep and amazing thing, that we were crucified with Him. When He was crucified, you were crucified there with Him. And when He rose from the dead, you arose with Him. We are dead to sin, being crucified with Christ. And we are dead to the law, being crucified with Christ, meaning that sin is not our master, and the law cannot and does not give us salvation, for we were crucified with Christ. At the cross, we were entrusted to Him. We belonged to Him there. And in His resurrection, we were entrusted to Him already and belonged to Him there, so that that death and that resurrection was our death and our resurrection with Him. That union with Christ is true with regard to membership in the church of Jesus Christ now. God gathers us into His church. He makes us members of that church. And in that membership in the church, there is a manifestation of this union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are members of a body in this church with many different members. Some members having these gifts and other members having those gifts, but all united together by the same Spirit who has severally distributed the gifts according to His own will under one head, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye are the members of Christ, the Apostle teaches in many places. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is married to Him, so that our life as members of that church now is life in Jesus Christ. The church is Christ's church. The church has always belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's people are members of that Lord. When the apostles commended the church to Christ, when they took that precious thing that was the church of Christ, they were simply giving voice to what was already the reality for the church. You are entrusted to Christ. He protects you. He keeps you safe. This commending to Christ, then, was the declaration of the gospel to the churches of Galatia, as it is the declaration of the gospel to us. Someone might say, well, if they were already members of Christ, then why in the world did the apostles commend them to Christ? Why would they say such a thing? Well, what the apostles were doing is declaring the gospel. Commending the church to Christ is good news for the church of Jesus Christ. Who were these churches in Galatia? Who were their members? There were Gentiles in those churches of Galatia. We saw that in Antioch and Pisidia. When the apostle came to the synagogue and he preached Jesus Christ, then the Jews, some of them believed, but many of the Jews turned against Paul and Barnabas. But the Gentiles, when they heard the word, were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Here they were as members of this church in Galatia, these churches in Galatia, and they're Gentiles. And what was true of the Gentiles in the Old Testament is that it is impossible for a Gentile to be saved. It was impossible for a Gentile to be part of the covenant people of God. They simply were not candidates for belonging to the people of God. They were Gentiles. They were not Jews. Here are these Gentiles who by nature are outside the kingdom, who are outside the covenant, who have no inheritance with the people of God. But now they're members of the church. And being commended to the Lord is the good news to these Gentiles. You belong to the Lord. You are members of the church. You have salvation through Him. Who else were the members of the church? Well, there were Jews who were members of these Galatian churches. Jews who had grown up being taught the false doctrine of the Jewish religion of those days, that salvation was by the works of the law. And Paul, when he came to Antioch and Pisidia, had to preach to them, your righteousness and your salvation is not through the works of the law. No one was ever justified by the works of the law. Your fathers were not justified. We are not justified by the works of the law. But there is justification in Jesus Christ, through Him and by faith in Him and Him alone. That was the gospel for those Jews who now knew their righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And what was true about all of them, Jews and Gentiles in the Galatian churches, is that they were sinners. They were wretched sinners. And we know that was true about those churches in Galatia because that's what's true about us. Of you and I, it can be said, we are wretched sinners and nothing in ourselves but wretched sinners. This is what man is. This is what the members of the church are always, in every age, in that early New Testament age to today, in the Old Testament and today. The people of God are sinful. We have that corrupt nature. We violate the law of God. Even knowing the truth, we walk contrary to that truth and sin. They were sinners there in Galatia. But now here is the word of the gospel to them again. You are commended to the Lord. You are entrusted to His care. And that means everything that is His is yours because you belong to Him. His righteousness is your righteousness. His inheritance is your inheritance. The churches were commended to the Lord as comfort, as the good news of the gospel for such sinners. And that was the gospel that must ring in their ears, that they must hear in their souls by faith throughout the coming months. Paul and Barnabas were leaving. They were finishing their first missionary journey. They were on their way back to the other Antioch, the calling church. They wouldn't be back for many months. Month after month would go by without the apostles there to preach. Up to a year would go by before the second missionary journey and then their return to those churches in Galatia. The apostles were leaving, but as they left, they proclaimed this gospel of salvation for the churches of Galatia. We commend you to the Lord in whom you have believed. You belong to Him. You are entrusted to Him. He will keep you safe. He will protect you. And He will nourish and bless you. That was good news for the church of Jesus Christ. And that's good news for the church today. What are you? What am I? We are sinners. Every folly that you find in the world, you find in your own flesh. We are full of iniquity, full of corruption. But what is the good news for us sinners? You belong to Christ. You are entrusted to Him. Come what may, in your whole life, and in the rest of this world's existence, come what may, you are entrusted to the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to Him and have from eternity, and are covered in His blood from your sins, and have His inheritance as your own. This was the meaning of being commended to the Lord. It was the good news that the Church of Jesus Christ is entrusted to the Lord in whom we believe. The circumstances of this commendation to the Lord highlight the good news of this gospel of being commended to the Lord. The circumstances amount to this. The church was utterly helpless. The church was vulnerable. The church could not protect herself. She could not keep herself safe. She could not keep herself safe from her own sin. She could not keep herself safe from false doctrine. She could not keep herself safe from tribulation and persecution and reproach. The church could not keep herself. That was true of those churches in Galatia, and it is always true of the church in the world. We're not strong. We think we are, or our flesh thinks we are, but we are not strong. We are vulnerable. We are helpless. We are unable to keep ourselves. We must be entrusted to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must belong to Him that He might keep us safe. This is the glad tidings of the gospel over against those dark circumstances of the church in this world. The text and the context call attention to these circumstances when the apostles went through the churches in verse 22 and exhorted them to continue in the faith. The word faith here means doctrine, or it means truth. Continue in the faith. Continue in the Christian faith. Continue in that truth that makes up the body of doctrine of the message of God from heaven. Continue in the truth. Continue in the pure doctrine of the gospel. And that exhortation, continue in the faith, implies that the circumstance of God's people in these churches was that there were false teachers. False teachers who would come with another faith. They would speak of Jesus, certainly. They would speak of grace, of course. But their faith would be another faith, another gospel that was not the true gospel and that did not proclaim the true Jesus. It would be a gospel and a Jesus of the imagination, the vain imagination of man. When the apostles told the church, exhorted the church, continue in the faith, that implies that the circumstances in which the Galatian churches lived were the circumstances of false teachers looking for them, and false teachers even arising out of them. Continue in the faith because the faith is under attack. And that certainly would be the case. The very next chapter, Acts 15, records the doctrine of some of the Pharisees which believed. Those Pharisees which believed were Jews of the sect of the Pharisees. But when they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, they made a profession of Christ. Most of the sect of the Pharisees did not confess Jesus. They confess themselves to be the avowed enemies of Jesus. But there was part of that sect of the Pharisees that believed. They made an outward confession of Jesus. But their doctrine, these Pharisees who believe, their doctrine is that you must keep the law to be saved. It was still that righteousness comes by the law. And these, what would become called Judaizers, these Judaizers would make their way to Galatia. They would infiltrate the churches of Galatia and teach those churches of Galatia another gospel, so that the Apostle Paul later would write an entire epistle, the epistle to the Galatians, to combat that false doctrine of the Judaizers. The Judaizers spoke of Jesus. They said, "We believe in him." They spoke of the grace of God that saved them from their sins. But they also spoke, along with Jesus, of the works of the law that one must keep in order to be saved. They added to Jesus work. They added to faith obedience as the way of salvation, as the way of righteousness. The apostle then wrote to the Galatians, rebuking them for putting up with those Judaizers, for following along with them, for believing what they taught. That was another gospel that was not the true gospel, and not merely another version of the true gospel. It was a false gospel. These are the circumstances in which the Galatian churches lived, and they were helpless to defend themselves. The Galatians were ready to believe those false teachers, those Judaizers. And so it always is for the Church of Jesus Christ and the world. That's true for Remnant Reformed. We are not strong to defend ourselves from false teaching. We never have been. The explanation for the existence of Remnant Reformed Church is not that we stood up and we became valiant for the truth. The explanation for our existence is that the truth stood up, so to speak, and became valiant for us. The truth took hold of us, and the truth defended us against the lie, which is simply to say Jesus Christ did this, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. The Church of Jesus Christ in the midst of this world is helpless. And as we look back too at the Reformation that God gave, how much of our own sin and our own folly can we not find at every step of the way in the whole Reformation of the Church? God must save his Church through Jesus Christ. The Church must belong unto him, lest she be overrun with this false faith and this false gospel. The Church of Jesus Christ, commended to the Lord, belonging to him, is safe. Oh, a church institute might become apostate, so that what once was the true Church of God in the world becomes a synagogue of Satan and the harlot of Babylon. That happens all the time in the history of the world. But God preserves his true Church. He preserves his people, and he calls them out of that apostatizing church and brings them unto the truth in his own time, according to his own will, and we leave that with the Lord. But God saves his church and delivers us. Why? Because his church is commended to him, because she's belonged to him from before the foundation of the world, because the elect cannot perish. It is impossible, because it is the will of God that his elect be saved in Jesus Christ. We are helpless to defend ourselves from the error, but the Lord Jesus Christ is powerful and strong and mighty to defend his church. The circumstances of the church also include the tribulations that belong to the life of God's people. The apostles spoke of that in verse 22 when they said that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. The entering into the kingdom of God there means the final victory of God's people in being brought to heaven. And the much tribulation refers to what belongs to our life here below. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ goes to that heaven through this life of much tribulation. And why? Because the way for the church into heaven is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone, and Jesus was reproached. The church bears that reproach of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of her life. She suffers with him the indignities and the hatred of the world against her. In fact, the apostle would speak of this in Galatians 3, verse 4, when he wrote that epistle to rebuke them with regard to their believing a false doctrine. And there he said in Galatians 3, verse 4, "Have ye suffered so many things in vain?" The Galatian church's life had been one of suffering. And that began already when Paul was there on the first missionary journey. What had befallen Paul? There were plots to stone him, and he had to flee. There was an actual stoning of him, and they drug his crooked, broken body out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. God worked a miracle as the Apostle Paul stood up right on his feet and went back into the city, and then the next day departed for the neighboring city. The Apostle Paul had suffered this tribulation that belongs to the persecution of the church in the world. And the church was not strong to endure that tribulation. She could not bring herself safely through it. That tribulation would frighten her away from the gospel. That tribulation would be pressure upon her to get her life back and to leave behind all of the reproach of Christ and his gospel. And that's always the pressure on the church of Jesus Christ yet today. Always there is tribulation. Always there is pressure. Always there is the evil speaking of men and even the plots of men to overthrow the church to the best of their ability with whatever means are available to them. And the church is helpless. What are we going to do? How are we going to protect ourselves from that violence of man? But the comfort of the church is that she has been entrusted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our protection in that tribulation is not that we are strong again, but our protection is that we belong to the Lord. And by faith, then, we see all of the reproach and tribulation of the world as suffering with the Lord Jesus Christ, the unspeakable privilege of suffering with the Lord Jesus Christ in his reproach. The Church of Jesus Christ is protected in her being entrusted to Jesus Christ. The means that God would use in the commending of his church to the Lord Jesus Christ was the means of his word. That's evident from verse 22. Paul and Barnabas went through the churches again, confirming the souls of the disciples. What does it mean to confirm the souls of the disciples? It means to speak to them. It means to talk of the wonderful things of salvation that had been preached in the gospel that the apostles had brought. It means to say again those glad tidings of the gospel, and that to build up the souls of God's people, so that God's people who can become afraid and who can look around in unbelief here below, hear again those glad tidings of the gospel and receive strength, not the strength of man, not the strength of man's firmness or of man's conviction, but rather the strength of faith, which is simply to say the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have by faith. Jesus Christ was taught to the disciples again, and that confirmed their souls. That's the confirmation that God gives to the church yet today. He preaches the gospel, speaks that word of Jesus Christ, tells us of our life and righteousness in him alone. And the souls of God's people are confirmed. Yes, I go out into the world and I die. That's all I do there. I die every day. I am accounted as sheep for the slaughter. but I have the Lord Jesus Christ. Here I am a sinner. I see my sins, and those sins rise up against me. They seem to prevail against me. But I have the righteousness of Christ. I stand perfectly pure before the eyes of Jehovah God. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ hears of false doctrines and even is attracted by certain false doctrines that are always plucking at the flesh and tapping on the shoulder to try to get our attention and to bring us into their bondage. The child of God hears all of that and says, but the Lord Jesus Christ alone is salvation. He alone is salvation, and there's no other. The child of God, commended to the Lord Jesus Christ, belonging to Him, has his soul confirmed by that proclamation of the gospel. And that proclamation of the gospel was given through the office bearers that were appointed. In our text, verse 23, when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. Here we learn what the office of the office bearers in the church is. The essence of every office is to bring the word. There are different divisions among those special offices, whether minister, elder, or deacon, but the essence of all of those offices is confirm the souls of the disciples by the bringing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is their protection. This is their safety. This is their joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, His gospel that is spoken unto them. What comfort for the Church of Jesus Christ yet today, living in the midst of this world, surrounded on every side by reproach, having her own sin in her own flesh within her, and facing the threat of all manner of false doctrines. The joy and the comfort of the Church is this: we are commended to the Lord, and He will keep us by His sovereign grace, according to His eternal will. In Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for the word of the gospel that Thou hast given unto us this day. We thank Thee that Thou hast appointed us to Jesus Christ, and that Thou hast taught us in the commending of the church to Christ what is the truth regarding Thy people. We beseech Thee, Father, that Thou wilt continue to preserve and protect us who are weak and helpless, who are sinful, and who cannot save ourselves. We thank Thee that salvation is of the Lord, and that Thou hast given Jesus Christ to be our life and righteousness. We pray then, Father, that Thou wilt comfort us by this word and give us a thankful life of gratitude and response. Wilt Thou hear our prayer, answer us in mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We return now to Psalm 44. Psalm 44, we'll finish the psalm, verses 17 through 26. In verse 17, the church sings, "All this has come on us, yet we have not forgotten Thee, nor falsely in Thy covenant behaved ourselves have we." And that fits with the rest of the psalm, which is in the plural, from the beginning to the end. The explanation for this is not that we ourselves personally have not forgotten God's name, or that we have never turned back from God's way, or that we have never sinned, but the explanation is that Jesus Christ has not forgotten God. Christ has not behaved falsely in God's covenant, and what Christ did counts for us, so that we can sing with Him that we have not forgotten Thee, not because we haven't, but because Christ has not. We'll sing then verses 17 through 26 of Psalm 44.
Thank you.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.